is in Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. And I invite you to turn with me as we look at those first. Well, it says 12, but we're going to read 13. Romans 9, 1 through 13. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the promise of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. I trust the Lord will add his blessing to this. And if you'd like to come on up and expound this portion of Scripture, I think maybe we might be interested in that. Clear as mud, isn't it? Shall we pray? We do thank you, Father, for the opportunity that's ours to be here today and to turn to your word once again. How we thank you for this important epistle to the Romans by the Apostle Paul. And Lord, there have been numerous difficult portions, and today is certainly no exception. These next few weeks are filled with difficulty, but Lord, you have given us the Holy Spirit, who indwells to enlighten our eyes and give us understanding and show us how this points to you and how this glorifies you, Lord Jesus. You take the word and you show us Christ in it. And I pray, Lord, that today your Holy Spirit would fill me and be able to use me as a suitable vessel to break forth the truth from this word. We pray, Lord, for those of our church family that are not able to be with us today, that you would minister to their needs where they're at. If health issues have kept them home, we pray that you would strengthen and restore them. If caring for sick ones, help them to know how to minister. Lord, if work has kept some away, we pray that you would help them on their job to honor you. But Lord, if apathy and carelessness has kept them away, we pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would stir their hearts and that they might recognize they made the wrong choice today and that they should have come. Because you've told us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. And we pray, Lord, that you would be glorified in all that's said and done. We trust you for it, and we'll commit it to you with thankful hearts in your name. Amen. And you may be seated. Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 9 once again. It's obvious to anyone who has been following along Paul's teaching in this book of Romans and in the first 8 chapters, it's obvious that when we come to chapter 9, Paul abruptly changed his subject. Actually, in chapters 9, 10, and 11, out of the clear, out of the blue, Paul took up the subject of the nation of Israel. Why? My wife asked me that at breakfast this morning. And I said, listen. Listen in church today. And we'll try to answer that question for you. Various authors have varied opinions. Some like to refer to these 3 chapters as a parenthesis between the doctrinal material in chapters 1-8 and the practical material that Paul is going to begin teaching when we start in chapter 1. I appreciate what a couple of authors stated concerning their thoughts about that. For instance, Warren Wiersbe stated concerning these 3 chapters, he said it is a necessary part of Paul's argument for the truth of justification by faith that he has been presenting in the first 8 chapters. William Newell states concerning these 3 chapters, he says, these 3 chapters become an essential part of Christian doctrine in this respect. While they do not set forth our salvation or our place in Christ as the first 8 chapters do, yet they unfold to us our relative place in God's plans, along with national Israel's place in God's plans. They also reveal to us several matters absolutely essential so that we can properly, to give us a proper estimate of God and His ways. Having said that, I invite you to look with me at the first 3 verses, and we discover, number 1, Paul's burden for his people. Paul's burden for his people. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed, separated from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. What did Paul mean by what he stated in those first three verses? We notice, first of all, that he starts out by using words, hopefully, to convince his readers that this is the absolute truth, what I'm going to tell you here, because he starts out saying, I say the truth in Christ, I am not lying, my conscience, it's bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not convicting me that this is not true, what I'm about to tell you. So we're convinced that what Paul is going to tell us here, he means. He's not just speaking idle words. But why would he say that he has great heaviness and continual sorrow in his heart, so that he could wish that he himself were accursed from Christ? In other words, he said, I could wish that I would lose my salvation and go to hell. If that would mean the salvation of my brothers according to the flesh. What was his nationality? He was a Jew. He was an Israelite. What prompted Paul to say such words? Shocking words. As he says, I am so burdened for my fellow countrymen who are outside of Christ, and they are rejecting Christ, and they are opposing Christ. I could wish myself to go to hell if I knew that it would secure their salvation. I don't want to see them die and go to hell. What was behind that? If anyone understood the mindset of the Jewish mind, Paul certainly knew what his fellow countrymen thought about Jesus Christ. Let's turn to some portions of Scripture. Turn, if you would, to Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 7. Philippians 3, 4 through 7. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he have whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Now he gives us just a little history of his background. He said, I was circumcised the eighth day of the tree stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. And as far as my relationship to the law of the Jews He said, I was a Pharisee. Strictest observance of the law of any of the Jewish people. The Pharisees were known for not failing to dot an I or failing to cross a T as far as observing what the law said. Concerning zeal, was I a half-hearted Jew? Was I just a bench warmer in the temple? What about my zeal? Was I with the program, or I could take it or leave it? He said, what about my zeal? He said, I persecuted the church of Jesus Christ. Because we Jews hated the man and the teachings he put forth. So the church, the followers of Christ, any time I had an opportunity, I'd persecute them. Touching the righteousness which is in the law. Blameless. How could he say that? Because Paul said, to the best of my ability, if the law said, stand up, turn around three times, blow your nose, and say hello every morning, I would do that. You couldn't point to anything in the law that I didn't do. I was blameless. But he said, the day came, verse 7, when I realized those things that I once thought were gain to me, I began to count those loss for Christ. Paul said, this is why I am so burdened for my fellow countrymen, because I know what they think about Jesus Christ and how they hate the followers of Jesus Christ. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 11. How do you know the Jewish people hated the followers of Christ? Paul? Maybe you were just an exception, you know, the fact that you persecuted and scoured the countryside to find a Christian. Maybe that wasn't the way the majority of the Jewish people felt. Let's begin at verse 22 of 2 Corinthians 11. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they of the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. And then he begins to enumerate, in labors more abundant, in stripes or beatings above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths or situations that he could have died oft. Of the Gentiles? No. Of the Jews. Paul's writing now about what happened to him after he became a Christian. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. The Jews were very proud of that. The law said you could strike a person a maximum of 40 times. You beat them no more than 40 times. And the Jews were proud of the fact that, well, we're not going to take it to the fullness of what the law allows. So we'll just beat you 39 times. Five times the authorities struck him, beat him. Verse 25, three times was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings, often in perils of waters, in perils of robbers. But notice, in perils by mine own countrymen. It wasn't just, he said, I also in perils by the heathen, the Gentiles. But Jew and Gentile alike, Paul suffered at their hands. In perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger, in thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Paul knew well the hatred and the blindness of his fellow countrymen toward who Jesus really is and was. Paul had dished it out, his hatred and persecution, and he records for us it had returned to him. Acts 26, verses 9 through 11. I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem. Paul said, this is what would get me up in the morning. I've got to go find some Christians and persecute them. I did it in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when the death sentence was issued, I gave my voice against them. Anyone in favor of this Christian being put to death? Yes, Paul said. And I punished them often in every synagogue. Wait a minute. A synagogue, that was a place of worship for whom? Why would he be going into the synagogue and persecute them? Where do you think the Christians were going? Those who had found freedom and life and forgiveness and salvation in and through the Lord Jesus Christ were concerned about their lost Jewish friends and relatives. And Paul said, I knew I could always find some of these crazy Christians trying to pollute the minds of the Jews. I knew I could find some in the synagogue because they were trying to convert us to Christ. So I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them or tried to make them to blaspheme God, curse God, deny Christ. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto foreign. That's what strange cities. He said, I didn't stop just in Jerusalem. Anywhere I could find them, I pursued them. We go back to our text. And in our text, we discover Paul's burden for his people. He knew exactly what his Jewish friends were thinking, because he once had been the ringleader as far as opposition against the gospel of Jesus Christ, free from the law, forgiveness, remission of sin. And Paul, in these words, describes his burden, his willingness to forgo it all himself. He was willing, if it could have worked, to say, I'll give up my salvation so that my Jewish family and friends who don't see the light, who are like I was, and they are rejecting and they are opposing Christ, if that would get them to heaven, I would do it. Here's a question that I ask myself. How concerned and burdened am I for some of my lost family members and friends? Would you ever catch me? Would you ever hear me saying similar words like Paul did? Would you? Paul wasn't the only one that had done that. You recall in the Old Testament when Moses came down from the mountain when God had given him the Ten Commandments, and while he was up there those 40 days, the children of Israel had urged Aaron, Moses' brother, to make us gods. And Aaron said, break off all of your earrings and bracelets and necklaces. And they threw the gold into the fire. And it says that Aaron formed a golden calf. I didn't say cat. Calf, C-A-L-F. And he said, these are the gods that delivered you from Israel. And the people started dancing, they started worshiping, they were carrying on, and God told Moses, you get down there to these people. These people have turned to idolatry. These people, they're a stiff-necked people. In fact, in Exodus chapter 32, when Moses came down he said unto the people, you have sinned a great sin, and now I will go unto the Lord and perhaps I'll be able to intercede for you. Perhaps I can make an atonement for your sin. Moses came down. He broke the tablets And he spoke to the people. In verse 31, it says, he returned unto the Lord. And he said, Lord, these people have sinned a great sin. And they have made them gods of gold. In verse 32, yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and then it stops. I think every Bible has a dash and a semicolon. He quit talking. He said, if you won't forgive their sin, blot me, I pray, out of thy book which thou hast written. Moses was willing to do that same thing. He said, God, if you can't forgive the people for this, then blot my name out of the book of life. And the Lord said, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Therefore, now you go, you lead these people unto the place that I've spoken. My angel is going to go before you. And the day's coming when I'm going to visit them for their sin. I'm not going to take your name, Moses. You're not the one that sinned. But we see the whole point is here was one so burdened for the status of his people that Moses, like Paul, told the Lord. And Paul said, if I could wish that I might be accursed. If you were here the last week or two, there is a doctrinal reason why Paul could not make that wish. Do you know what we learned in chapter 8? I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's how secure a believer in Christ is. Even if Paul wished it, it couldn't happen. He said, I could wish it, but it wouldn't happen because my salvation is secure. Praise God. Praise God. His willingness, if, how burdened, I say again, are we for our loved one? And friends, are we that burdened that if we could, we would give up our salvation so our lost brother or sister or mother or father or cousin or aunts, uncles could go to heaven? That's quite how do you deal with this? That one really speaks to my heart. You know why? Because I know my heart. How burdened are we for the lost? But let's notice number two in verses 4 and 5, after Paul shared with us his burden for his people. Remember now, of whom is he so burdened? The Jewish people, the Israelites. Why, they're known as whom? God's what? God's people. But they're lost. And for a good portion of Paul's life, he wanted nothing to do with Jesus Christ. He thought Jesus was going against everything that he had ever been taught. And one day the Lord opened up his eyes and he realized that the Lord Jesus Christ is the embodiment of everything he had been taught. All of the Old Testament prophecies and types and pictures, they were pointing to whom? Jesus. So, the second thing we notice here is God's blessings on his people in verses 4 and 5. And in verses 4 and 5, Paul cites eight features. Eight features with which God had blessed the Israelites, the Jewish people, and no other nation had ever been blessed like this. And they still were lost. And the majority of them still hated the Lord Jesus Christ. They were content with their religion. Paul had been content with it. Touching the righteousness of the law, he said, I was a Pharisee. I adhered to the law. I did what it said, but I was lost. I was blind. What are these eight features? How has God blessed, especially the Israelites, the Jewish people, as he has blessed no other people on the earth? Let's see these eight things. And as I mentioned, how many of you would like to come up and take a turn at these verses this morning? How thankful I am for the writings of good men of the Lord. That when we come to passages like this, and it was interesting, you say, Pastor, you've said that time and time again. I say it, and I read it time and time again, even from some of these authors that I think, really? You've written books, and you're admitting this is a very difficult passage of Scripture? Huh. How in the world am I supposed to do it if you know so much more, and you've taken the time to write books that you can teach and train others, and then you set forth the difficulty of the passage before us. That really gives me a warm and fuzzy feeling when I sit down each week and I begin to think about another portion of Scripture. Oh boy. Oh boy, here we go again. And so I'm thankful for godly men down through the ages that have taken the time to put forth in ways that hopefully we can understand. My wife told me this morning, don't get so technical that you end up confusing the people rather than helping them. Well, we're going to try, dear, not to confuse them. She is a helper to me. If she won't tell me that, who will? Would you tell me that? Would you come up and say, Pastor? That was clear as mud. I didn't get a thing out of that today. That was terrible. Once in a while you hit a home run, but you struck out on this one this morning. My wife will tell me, and I'm thankful. That's why God gives us helpmeets. Amen? Amen. So I'm thankful, and In this section, I am thankful for the writings of William Newell. I quoted him earlier in the message, but I thought he did an excellent job of just condensing some of these things in these 8 points that Paul enumerates here in verses 4 and 5. First of all, he said, the Israelites, who are they? Why, to them pertaineth the adoption. In Exodus 4:22, we're not going to turn to it. Thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6, God said, Moses said to his people, you are a holy people unto Jehovah, your God. Jehovah, your God, hath chosen you to be a people for his own possession above all peoples that are upon the face of the earth. That was to the Jewish people. These people were especially blessed. In Amos 3:2, the prophet said, quoting the Lord, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. You getting the picture? Do you think the Israelites, the Jewish people, have a special place in the heart of God? You'd better believe it. And Paul says, who are Israelites? Well, the first thing he said, it's unto them that the adoption applies. God chose them. He picked them out from all the peoples of the earth. And he said, you're my people. You're my son. How could God do that? Because God is sovereign. God can do what he wants. And he did it sovereignly with the people of Israel. Second thing he said, not only the adoption pertains to them, but the glory. The glory, what was this? Most authors suggest that God's presence accompanied Israel as a pillar of cloud by day when they were going out into the wilderness from Egypt, and a pillar of fire by night. And for 40 years, God led them through the sea, through the wilderness, and when the tabernacle was constructed according to the guidelines that God told Moses, and everything was put in place, do you remember what happened? The cloud came over the tabernacle. And you see, there was the time during all of its construction and assembly, Moses was right there with them and giving them guidance and so on. But after it was all put together and the cloud came, do you know that Moses could no longer go in there anymore? Why? Because he was not a priest. The glory of God was there, and only the priests. We find that no other nation has had or will have God's presence thus. Because it was in that tabernacle in the wilderness, God promised, there I will meet with thee. The glory was symbolical of God's presence right there with them. Well, how come those people had such a hatred for Jesus Christ? Because they rejected him. Because their eyes were blinded to the truth. When Solomon's temple was dedicated, we read in 2 Chronicles 5, 13 and 14, it came to pass when the trumpeters and singers were as one to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking Jehovah, and when they lifted up their voice and the trumpets and the cymbals and the instruments of music, and they praised Jehovah, saying, "For he is good, for his loving kindness endureth forever," that then the house was filled with a cloud. Even the house of Jehovah, so that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of Jehovah had filled the house. No other people on this earth have ever had that privilege like the Israelites did. Why? Because they're his people. He's adopted them. They're his sons. And he demonstrated, he gave them his glory in their midst. Also, the third thing we see, also to them pertains the covenants. The covenants. Gentiles have absolutely nothing to do with the covenants that were given to Israel. In Genesis 15, God made a covenant with Abraham. In 2 Samuel 7, God made an earthly kingdom covenant with David, and the fact that one of David's descendants should someday sit on the throne forever. I wonder who that could be. Well, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. God didn't make those kinds of promises to the Gentile people. He made them to the Jewish people. And we find that God says he's also going to make a new covenant in the future with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. That's recorded and it's referred to in Hebrews 8 and in Jeremiah 31:31. In connection with, we find that he promises to bring Israel back into their land. Back into their land. Pastor, are you suggesting that Israel has a glorious future ahead? You'd better believe it. You'd better believe it. God has entered, he has made covenants with his people. I reject, I oppose the theology which suggests that God is done with Israel and that every promise that God made to Israel is going to be fulfilled in the church. No. I reject covenant theology. God made promises to those people, and he's going to keep his word. And no unbelief is going to affect those promises. any more than unbelief in the life of a believer. I'm just not sure God can. Well, I just don't know. I am persuaded, Romans chapter 8, that neither what? We go right down through that list, and you know what, beloved? It's the same thing with all the promises and covenants that God has made to Israel. They're temporarily being set aside in this church age day of grace, has in no way negated every promise that God intends to fulfill. One day, their king will rule and reign in the land of Israel, and our Lord Jesus Christ will sit on a literal throne, the throne of David, which was promised. It's yours forever, David. It's all going to happen. You see why Paul was so concerned. His brethren, according to the flesh and nationality, they were blind to the truth of Jesus, and they saw Jesus as a threat. And no, we hate him. We don't. When Jesus was the fulfillment of all of these things. And that's why Paul said, if I could, I'd be willing to give up my salvation so they could go to heaven. How about we stop right here? Wouldn't that be a good place to stop? As we have been reminded at how burdened Paul was for the lost. Oh, someone said, in explaining the importance of Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11, if God made promises to the nation of Israel that he ultimately broke, then how do we as a believer in Christ know that he is not going to break his promises to us? That's one of the reasons why chapters 9, 10, and 11 are so important. And Paul is taking us through feature after feature, showing us, yes, Israel rejected. Yes, Israel is suffering. Yes, Israel has been set aside. But ultimately, God is going to keep his word to his people. And since he's going to keep his people to the Jews, he's going to keep his people to those who have accepted. In Christ, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, is there? Praise God. We can trust him. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father. Thank you for this precious truth. We thank you, Lord, that you are so trustworthy. We didn't get very far, but I trust, Lord, that we got just as far as you wanted us to, and that you have impressed upon us the truth of your word. You are a trustworthy God. You have loved your people, Israel, with an everlasting love. Since you chose them from among all the people of the world, and yes, they are blinded nationally, this very day, but the day is coming when nationally the blinders are going to be removed. And Israel is going to realize her mistake. And nationally, they will turn their hearts to you. Thank you for the assurance this gives us as believers in Christ Jesus that you intend to keep your word to us. In your name we pray. Amen.